Galatians 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "The Law is a Teacher." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to communicate, because I know that this is something that's really been strong inside of me, that you've stirred up, so I know that it's something you want to speak to us today. Help me to be accurate, to teach it, God, and that we will hear it, receive it, and understand what it means to us and how we can live it out, and it will bless us, God, because we understand that your word, your law has been given to teach us, and there's so much benefit in that. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a gentleman who has now passed away. His name was Andrew Breitbart. Some of you may know that name from Breitbart News. He was an American conservative journalist and political commentator who founded Breitbart News. He also co-founded Huffington Post and the Drudge Report, which both now have gone liberal, but he was most definitely a conservative. And he's most well known for making a simple observation, and it's been quoted many, many times, but that observation was this: politics is downstream of culture. Politics is downstream of culture. In other words, what happens upstream in the culture, we begin later on to see it reflected downstream in our politics. So the things that are going on in our culture and the things that people supposedly want to be going on in our culture, there will begin to be laws later on passed and policies put into place that will reflect what's going on in the culture. But the cultural stuff happens first, and politicians, of course, being politicians, they look, "Ooh, I can capitalize on this. If I pass laws and do things that the culture tells me that they want, then I look good and I get reelected and all that goes well." They get to remain in office, they get to amass more power. And so that was his philosophy, that politics is downstream of culture. And while that's certainly true, it is also true that culture will follow laws that are implemented. It goes both ways, and it really does need to go both ways. So what I really want to look at today is this idea that, yes, politics is downstream of culture, but sometimes we need to make sure that culture follows the law. Culture needs to be downstream of law. And in fact, that is, as I'm going to propose today, that's the intent of the law. When we have this philosophy and take this approach that politics is, and when we say politics, we're talking about legislation, things that are implemented that govern us as a people. When we say that politics is downstream of culture, we're saying we're letting culture dictate to us the laws that we're going to implement and follow. Well, what is the problem with that? What's the problem with culture? What's the problem with people? We're failed. We are flawed. We are sinful at birth, okay? So we have to be careful. God has another approach, and that is he gave us law that's supposed to inform how we carry our lives out in the culture rather than letting the culture, you know, influence the law. And that's what I want to really consider here today. That's why I'm laying out this whole idea of Andrew Breitbart and politics being downstream of culture. God gave us the law to flip that model, to say no, culture needs to follow the law. And that was always the original intent of it. So I want to go back and start where we opened up. And this is reading from New King James Version. I'm going to read through verse 25, Galatians 3, verses 23 through 25. It says, "But before faith came," now we know what he says before faith came, what's he talking about? Now we know that we're saved by grace through faith. Our faith in Christ is what saves us. So he's saying before that faith came, that faith in Christ that would save us, we were kept under guard by the law. The law served to guard us, kept for the faith which would be afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So in verse 23, we see that until salvation by faith in Jesus Christ came, the law served to protect us, or to guard us, as it says in the New King James. Some translations use the words tutor, some say teacher, King James even uses, they use the word schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster. It was our teacher to train us what? Teach us what? How to live in a way that is proper, to live a way that pleases God, to live in a way that benefits us and the people around us. It was there to teach us, because left to our own, you know, our own desires, we're just going to go and do whatever pleases us. Maybe not what's best for others, what's best for society, what's best for my family, what's best for the world. I'm just going to do what I want to do and what's best for me. So we're told that the law served as a teacher, as a schoolmaster, to tell us how we needed to live our lives. We need that. Otherwise, we're going to go, you know, off the rails. Before we received Jesus' teaching, the law served to teach us about how God intended us to live. There's another, and it's not just the idea of teaching. There's another aspect to the idea of teaching, and that is New King James, as I read, it uses the word guard. It not only teaches us, but it protects us. You know, we often wonder about this. Why the law? Because now we live, right, under grace. We're in a covenant with God through grace. And it's hard for us sometimes to look back and understand the purpose of the law. The old covenant was the law. The new covenant is salvation by grace. We're not under the old covenant anymore. And it seems so strange to think, well, why did God ever give mankind law? If that's not how he was going to save mankind, why did he ever start off by giving us law first and then salvation by grace through faith? Why didn't he just start from the very beginning of salvation by grace through faith? Well, we're told, because the law did what? It taught us what is right and what is wrong, how to live. It not only taught us, but until salvation by grace showed up, it guarded us. It protected us. We lived within its frameworks, and it may have not saved us, but it kept our lives from going off the rails, so to speak, to where there were no boundaries, no limits. You could do that. That is a very self, that is a very destructive way to live, to have no bounds or limits. And we're going to look at that here later on about the problems that that can cause when there are no limits. We think no limits is freedom. Well, the truth of the matter is, under God's design with the law to teach us and guide us and protect us, no limits is not freedom. It really leads to slavery. So we'll look at that later as we go on. I like the New Living Translation, how it translates Galatians 3:23. It says, this idea when we talk about teaching and guarding, but this is the way they put it, and I really like this. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in, and this is what I like, we were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the day of faith was revealed. So I think if King James says we were kept imprisoned by the law, well, that's not quite right. It's not a prison, it's a protective custody. So for your own sake, for your own good, we're going to put limits on your life, and it's going to serve to guard and protect you. But God, if we follow him, we have an accountability to him. We're not imprisoned by it. It serves as a protective custody. I really like that idea of where the law is intended not only to teach us and teach us, you know, we will do these things, honor God, serve others, love others, you know, those things that don't steal, don't lie, all those things that, you know, don't do those things and do these other things, treat other people the way you want to be treated. It teaches us, but it also guards us. It protects us for our own good, to keep us. It's for our good. Again, we always look at limits as a negative. God says, no, you need limits on your life, because left to your own devices, it could be problematic. So the law is there to teach us. Let's go and let's look at Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. For I would have not known that what coveting really was, if the law had said, do not covet. This is a foundational reason why I say the law is a teacher. Because it says right here, I would not have known what sin was if it were not for what the law the law teaching us, right? I would not know what sin was except through the law. I know what sin is because the law says, don't do that, Randy. Oh, so if I do it, that's a disobedience to God. Now I know what sin is. And God, again, God's rules are not for, God is not a cosmic killjoy when he says don't do something. He's doing it for our protection, just like a parent, right? I always use the example, parents tell their kids what? Don't play ball in the middle of the street. Don't stick a butter knife in an outlet, right? I'm telling you this for your protection. And that's what the law is. It's for our protection. But I would not have known that these would be problems if the law had not told me. The law taught me what is right and what is wrong. He taught us what holiness, what a holy life actually looks like. And he uses the illustration of coveting. I wouldn't have known what coveting was if the Bible said don't covet. I wouldn't have known that that was a bad thing. If there was no rule not to covet, I wouldn't know it was wrong. I'd just see something and go, oh, I want that. And it'd be really better for me if I had it. That's normal, natural human instinct, right? I know you guys are all so holy. I'm the only one like that, right? So if I say, I just want that, well, maybe that's not a good thing. And it's not good for me to covet it. Well, I would think it would be really good because if I got what I wanted, I'd be really happy, right? Well, but when the Bible says don't covet, now I go, oh, I'm not supposed to be like that? See, I wouldn't have known because the natural human instinct would be to just want what you want. I don't know that there's anything wrong with it until God says, hey, don't do that. That's called coveting. And coveting is a problem. That's not good. So the Bible, or the law, teaches us, and it guards us for our own safety from simply following our own selfish fleshly desires. When our flesh gets all that it wants, that's not always a good thing, amen? When we've had, you've already had six pieces of slices of pizza, you probably don't need a seventh and an eighth, right? When you've already eaten, a piece of chocolate cake, you probably don't need seconds and thirds and on and on and on, right? There are bad things that happen from us simply getting what our flesh desires. And this is what God is teaching us with the law, saying, don't do that or do it within this limit. He's guarding us, protecting us, because our own natural instinct will always be to give us what our flesh and our desires want. It always seems right to the person to get their own way, to put themselves in the situation that best suits them. You call it, I call it just getting what I want, but the law calls it stealing. I call it spinning the story for my benefit. Others would call it lying. So we only know those things because God says, hey, that's called stealing, don't do that. That's called lying, don't do that. Otherwise, we're going to get what we want. We're going to tell the story in a way that favors us, on and on and on. We got, I'm married, but she's hot. I want that. That's called adultery. Well, if I didn't know God had said not to commit adultery, I just think it's just me being happy. Not understanding that it's going to cause all kinds of problems in my marriage, in my family, and all my other relationships. He's protecting us. The law protects us from ourselves. It teaches us, and it also protects us. It's really quiet in here. The law taught us how to live and control our own behavior. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. We do need to control our own behavior. And the law serves that purpose. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you need to control your behavior in all these areas and many more if you want to carry out the plan that God has for your life, if you want to receive your inheritance in the kingdom of God, you cannot be doing these things. You need to learn to control yourselves. These are all things that are that we involve ourselves in by lack of self-control. Because without self-control, we simply say, I want that, I'm going to go get it. Chris? Well, you certainly could say that. His question is, Paul writes in there, in I think it's in Romans 5, the end of 5 or into 6, shall I go on sinning that so that sin may increase? And he says, by no means. You know, no, you don't sin just so that God's grace can increase. But because sin increases, God's grace does increase. So you could say it, but that's not really that specific meaning of that. He's saying that, he's just simply saying that whatever sin you commit and however sinful we are, it just demonstrates, and we learn and we understand how much greater God's grace is. So as our sin increases, God's grace increases. You may only need to be forgiven from stealing, you know, a couple pieces of Bazooka Joe bubblegum back in the day that cost a penny. You know, I don't know. Maybe that's all you really need forgiven from. There may be somebody that needs to be forgiven of murder. Whatever level of grace you need, it's sufficient. That grace is going to, the grace of Christ is going to increase to meet that need. And that's really the primary point of, but it certainly does, what you said, it does teach us about, it does teach us about God's grace. So sin is given, we understand what sin was, and we see that God's grace is sufficient. But we need to learn, when we read all of these behaviors, these are all selfish fleshly desires, behaviors that we would involve ourselves in, unless we learn to control ourselves, and we may not have the power to control ourselves absent from Holy Spirit, but we have the knowledge of things that we should not do. And that's where we got to start. We got to know that those things are wrong. And so I can begin to learn that I need to control my behavior. Because if I don't control my behavior, there's a penalty to pay for it. And that penalty is you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to take this and flip back to my whole, where I opened with Andrew Breitbart in the political realm. These things are true of us as citizens in our nation too. We need to understand that the laws of our land, we need to follow them, and they need to be enforced equally, and that's, don't get me started. But the laws of our land are there for a purpose, and they need to be followed, and they need to be enforced equally. To be good citizens, we need to follow the law, because there's a reason, because that's how societies function. That's how we can all live together and not, you know, steal and burn each other's houses down and kill each other. Because we have laws governing our behavior and our interaction. It causes us to be good citizens. So while culture, you know, sometimes is upstream of laws, culture happens first and then we implement laws, what we really need and the way God really designed it is that laws, His laws, need to influence our culture. It needs to flow the other direction. That's God's intent. It's flipping things around. The devil always, I've said this before, the devil's a pervert. That's exactly what he did when he deceived Eve and Adam. And I hate to tell you this, but 1 Timothy says it was Eve that was deceived. We talked about this. Eve was deceived. Adam's sin was he was supposed to stop her from being deceived as the head of the home, if you will, as the man, and he didn't. Guys, I know we all want to please our wives and just go, yes, dear, we joke about it, you know, but sometimes that's not the best answer. When the time comes, God expects us to step up and go, no, we're not going to do that. And Adam's sin was not going, Eve, we're not doing that, okay? But Satan's ability to get them to sin was he perverted what God had said to them, because God had said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That's what he told him. Satan perverted that and said, God doesn't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you'll be like him knowing good and evil. And that was true. They would become like him knowing good and evil. But it was a perversion of what was said. And that was the motivation. God doesn't want you to eat because he doesn't want you to be like him. No, God doesn't want us to eat and know good and evil because we can't handle it. Okay? So he took what was true and he just perverted it a little bit and deceived Adam and Eve. And that's what we see as a perversion. So this idea of politics or law, legislation being downstream of culture is a perversion, which Satan wants, of what it's supposed to be. Culture should be downstream of law. These are the laws by which our society functions, and we're going to implement them to keep society under control. We're not going to respond to culture. We're going to help design culture by having law. It's just this idea of what I just got done talking about. God designed, and I don't mean this in some kind of male macho way, but God designed the man and woman for the man to be the head in that he was responsible and accountable and he should lead accordingly. What do we see in our culture? Who's the worst people in the world today? The men sitting in this room are the absolute worst people in the world today in our culture. That's what our culture is telling us. You're male, white, Christian, heterosexual. You're the worst person on the planet, okay? Why is Satan trying to cause this perversion? Because he knows the opposite is exactly how God designed it. He wants the man to be diminished and not take on his role, his responsibility, okay? His responsibility as leading in a godly manner. He wants him to be subservient. He's trying to pervert the way God designed things to be. That's what he does. He perverts things. So, let's go to, we need to be, in order to be good citizens, we can't let, whether it be spiritually or in our nation, we can't let Satan pervert things. We need to fulfill our roles. We need to follow the law of God spiritually and take those laws and use them to make the law of our land and then follow them here in our nation in order to be good citizens in the kingdom of God and good citizens here in our nation. Let's look at Titus 1:8. Titus 1:8. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The law teaches us that we are to be self-controlled, upright, living holy lives, be disciplined. Without a law telling us, would anybody practice upright, self-disciplined living? We would go out and we would satisfy the desires of our flesh, the lust of our lives, amen? Without God telling us, hey, don't do that, we would be totally self-focused, looking to seek and please only ourselves. I only know that I need to be a disciplined person and pursue holiness and discipline in my life because God tells me that that is what's important. That's what I need to be. Let's go to Romans 5, verses 20 and read through 6:4. The law, and we're going to look at the law makes us aware of our need of salvation. And Chris was kind of touching on this. Romans 5:20, the law was added so that trespasses might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live to it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through his baptism into his death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The law cannot save us. In fact, where the law is, sin increases. But when sin increases, it lets us know that we need salvation. And as we see our sin, we understand that God's grace also increases, as I was saying. When sin increases, grace increases. There's always sufficient grace. Amen? That's what God's word tells us. My grace is sufficient for you. So, okay, so I can think, oh, wow, if I want to see a lot of God's grace, I'll just go on sinning. But Paul says, by no means. We don't go on sinning just so that God's grace can increase. This is the law teaching us. I mean, think about it. What was the lesson that selfish man would get? the lesson that selfish man would get was, oh, you mean if I sin, then God's grace will increase? Gee, what does selfish man think? I guess I should just sin more, right? But the law says, as Paul points out, by no means. No, don't do that. Yes, you understand that you're sinful and you need salvation, but it doesn't mean you go on sinning. It means that you turn to Jesus and that you're saved through his sacrifice. It says we're saved by being baptized into Christ. And that's what is being demonstrated. In baptism that we're going to have here coming up on the 5th, is the baptism demonstrates that I die, I go under, right? But also in the water, I'm cleansed. And when I come out, I'm raised with Christ to new life. So I'm baptized into his death, but I'm raised to new life. That's what's being demonstrated. That's where I focus on, not the fact that I just can sin and his grace increases, but that I have new life that's in Christ. And because I can never, as long as I live under the law, I'm always going to be sinful. The law does not do away with sin. It teaches us of our need of salvation, and it teaches us how we should live our lives. But it does not save us. It does not do away from our sin. It just makes us aware of our sin. So it's only when I am receive salvation in Christ through his grace through faith that sin now is done away with, because I'm no longer under the law. I'm not being judged by the law. I can be instructed by the law. I still know, do not covet. But I'm not judged by the law. I'm judged by my faith in Jesus Christ. But the law still teaches us. We still know, thou shalt have no other God before Yahweh. Don't steal, don't lie, don't kill, don't covet. Because the law is still teaching us those things. We can never be saved through that, though. We can know all the law there is. We can know every jot and tittle of the law. It does not save us. It only makes us more aware of our need of salvation. But it does instruct us what God is looking for in our lives. We are saved through baptism into Christ and new life through his resurrection. Through that, we have a new life, and the law no longer is our judge. But until we see Jesus Christ, not only is the law our teacher, it's also our judge. Let's look at James 2:10. Why the law cannot save us. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." We can't be saved through the law, because everybody has broken at least somewhere in our life. We've broken at least one law, okay? One of God's commands. Have you ever just been jealous? A little bit jealous of somebody that had something, or they had some talent or gift that you didn't want, or they had, the boy you wanted or the girl you thought was cute or whatever. I mean, just a little bit of envy, a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of, grumbling over something. I mean, God doesn't want any of that kind of stuff. Everybody has done at least at a minimum, okay? And some of us have done a lot worse. I won't say some of you, I'll say some of us. We've done a lot more than just have a little bit of a bad attitude. Amen? So he says, you can only be saved. The only way the law can save us is if we can keep it perfectly, which, of course, we know no one can. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So if we've committed one sin, we've broken the law. And when we break the law, we are what? We are guilty. And that's why we cannot be saved. You have to pay the price for your guilt. That's what Jesus does for us, by paying the price for us. I love how, though, it says that we breaking the law, sin is lawlessness. Every time we sin, we step outside of the bounds of the law of God. Because the law is, don't do that. And then I just have done it. That means, what did I do? I broke the law. I've stepped outside of the restraint of the law on my life. I say, that's why I know what the law says, but I'm not going to let that law restrain me. I'm going to do what I want to do anyways. That's lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And so the law was given to teach us not to sin, not to step outside of the bounds of lawlessness. And I know maybe this message isn't for you, but I've always just wondered about and just wanted to say to God, I was like, God, why if you save us by grace, why did you ever give law? Why didn't you just initially save man by grace through faith? Well, there's a role. There's a reason why we have the law. And this is what we see. The law is a teacher. And as we see the world, as I saw the world flipping this around today, taking this approach that law is downstream of culture, the truth of the matter is God wants it to be the other way around. That culture needs to follow the law. So are you seeing what I'm talking about here today about why it's so important that when we talk about culture being downstream of law, culture needs to be downstream of law. There's a reason why. There's a reason why God designed it to be this way. The law actually gives us freedom. Let's look at James 1:25. We think, again, when we think about the law, when we think of limits, when we think of boundaries, we think of lack of freedom, right? Here's the boundaries. I have to stay within it. I'm not free. I'd only be free if I could do what? Step outside of the boundaries. Well, that's not really true. That's the way Satan wants us to think, but that's not really true. James 1:25 says, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." James calls it the law of freedom. And if I follow the law, and that causes me to be free, I will be blessed if I do it. Well, how does the law make us free? Which, again, by definition, sounds restrictive, right? How does the law make me free? Think about it. Think about the drug user who violates the law and becomes addicted to a drug. Are they a free person? Or is their will being controlled by needing that next heroin fix? They're not free. They're not free to pursue their best life, to pursue a relationship with their family and an education and a job and whatever else they want. They're not free. They become a slave. We are a slave to our sin. So the law is teaching us how to be free. By living self-controlled lives, disciplined lives, we actually become free. Because I'm not locked up, okay, for violating the law in society here. I'm free to pursue my life. Because I'm not addicted to drugs or alcohol, I am free to pursue the better things, the higher things in life. What about the person who gets caught drinking and driving? Well, I'm free to go out on the town and have a good time tonight. The person that gets busted drinking and driving, are they going to be as free as they were before that arrest? They may not end up in jail, but they're going to end up with some real serious penalties for it. It's going to cost them a bunch of money that they would have otherwise been free to go spend on other things that were more important and more valuable to them. I might be free to go out and do it, but freedom doesn't result from it. It doesn't make me free. My self-controlled behavior, self-disciplined behavior to not go out and get a DUI gives me freedom I would not have had otherwise. Amen? People who involve themselves in adultery get caught up and become slaves to having to live a life of a lie. They end up, if they get caught, they end up having to pay the penalty with their family. And there's all kinds of things that they would have, I'm sure, loved to do with their family. They're not gonna be able to do. The person who receives a jail sentence obviously loses their freedom to go out and do the things and live the life that they want to live. Self-discipline, self-control, these kind of things bring freedom. The law, if we follow it, we stay free to pursue our best life. Freedom doesn't simply mean to do whatever you want because there's going to be a price to pay for it. Everything in this world, every single thing we do, there's a give and take. There's a give and take. If I exercise my freedom to go and become addicted to drugs, I can pursue that. but it's going to limit me from pursuing, say, a higher education, good employment, and everything that goes along with that, right? So I have the freedom, I can do that. Or I can be free to, and this would be lack of self-discipline, or I can be free to be self-disciplined, pursue an education and a good job and a family and all that, meet all those needs. So which did I end up getting more out of? Which benefited me more? Practicing my own selfish freedom or practicing self-control and pursuing my better life? Which resulted more? Self-discipline or unbridled freedom? Which produced a better harvest? Self-discipline, right? Because I'm free. It brings freedom. I know that this is different than what the world tells us, but there is a reason why God gave us the law. It's to teach us to order and know the limits of our life and our behavior so that we can have the life that we want, to pursue our better life. Let me go and look at Matthew 5 and kind of wrap this up. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So here is Jesus speaking, and he's saying, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but that doesn't mean I came to do away with the law. I am not here to do away with the law, because the law still teaches you. It instructs us and helps us order our lives. It is never going to pass away. We may look at the law as something that is old covenant. It's obsolete. It no longer applies to us. But that is not really the case. It still serves us today. It still serves us to teach us how to order our lives and have the life and live as God wants us to. So that it's important. This idea back to our culture here today. Politics is downstream of culture. Well, maybe we do need to flip that around and say, no, culture needs to be downstream of the law. Because when you have laws that say don't do something, guess what? You get less behavior. If there's a penalty to pay, if there's a law in place and there's a penalty to pay for a certain behavior, guess what you get less of? You get less of that behavior. If you know you're going to pay a penalty for it and that penalty is not something you want to pay, then more people, not everybody, but more people will avoid that behavior. It's like they say, you know, a lock on your door, it only keeps honest people honest. There are always going to be criminals out there, but if there's somebody that sees something's unlocked, they may go in, where if there's a lock on it, they won't. A law really serves the same purpose. It's saying don't do this or don't do it in that way. There's going to be a penalty to pay if you do. Okay. So the law is not... Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. It still serves a purpose. It instructs and it guards us. This is where we opened up with. It instructs us and it guards us. Jesus is the fulfillment of that law, because for every action, there is a response. And someday, there's going to have to be an action for all of the sins committed. There's going to have to be a response. That response was Jesus paying the price for all of those sins. Those sins are going to be paid for. Some years back, I preached a sermon that I entitled, Someone Must Die. Great message. great uplifting title for a sermon, huh? Someone Must Die. And the point of that was, what we see in Scripture is, the moment the first sin occurred, guess what also instantaneously took place in the world? Sin entered. The moment sin occurred, somebody's going to die. Somebody has to die because sin has taken place. And that is the system by which God has designed for that sin to be paid for. So the law has never done away with. And we become guilty of sin because the law tells us not to do something and we do it. But we're saved because Jesus said, yeah, the law is still in place and it's still teaching you. It's teaching you need me. Because somebody's going to pay for all this sin. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I tell you the truth, not until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or least stroke will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. That accomplishment is Jesus paying for our sins on the cross. 1 Peter 3:19 says, through whom also he went and preached to the prisoners, the spirits in prison. Jesus even went and says and preached to those who were already imprisoned. Jesus provides salvation for everybody, even for sins in the past, sins in the future, sins in the present. He paid the penalty. He even went to prison on our behalf and preached to the prisoners in prison. The law still serves a purpose for which it was originally given, to teach us. It guards us. It directs us how to live our lives in a way that pleases God so that we are free to receive His promises, His blessings, His eternal life. We're free to live our best life. That's what God intends for us. It's what God wants for us. It's why He gave us the law, to teach us so that we can live our best lives. The law has a purpose. The law is a teacher. And even though we are new covenant Christians, saved by grace through faith, does not mean the law has passed away. It still serves its purpose. And we need to not only be people and be a church, but we also need to be a society that where our culture follows the laws that God has put into place. Amen.